Last semester, we studied from the book of 1 Samuel, and today I'm reading the 7th chapter of 1 Samuel. I was scheduled to preach one of those sessions on 1 Samuel. I was scared to death, so the Lord sent a storm, and I didn't get to preach that day. So I've been wondering what he would do today. May we stand as we read 1 Samuel 7. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar in the hill and the son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, and it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods of Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together at Mizpah, and drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said, There we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and disconfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. And Ekron, even unto Gath, and the coast thereof, did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Ammonites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit between Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Brother Parsons, would you lead us in prayer?
Gracious Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word today. We thank you for your blessings in each of our lives. And we pray that you be with Cabela this morning as he speaks and bring your message in this passage. And thank you that you're sovereign over the events of the nation, past, present, and future. And we pray that you can give us your lesson and your message for in this passage for
Today we're talking about hitherto hath the Lord helped us. For 20 years, the Philistines had been the enemies of Israel. The Philistines were a non-Semitic immigrants who settled along the coast regions of southern Canaan, and they became very powerful. And the reason that they became very powerful was that God was dissatisfied with Israel because they had not conquered all the land that he intended for them to do. And so God was using the Philistines to teach Israel a lesson. And so God sent judgment upon Israel to cause them to realize their need for God. So the Philistines had fought against them and defeated them, even through, though Israel had sent to Shiloh and brought the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbol of Jehovah's presence in the camp, thinking that that would help them in their battle against the Philistines. But the Lord was not with Israel. So they were defeated with a great slaughter of 30,000 soldiers. And the crowning disaster that day, though, was that the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and carried it home, carried it to their temple of Dagon, their idol. You remember how that God's jealous for his honor and glory there in that temple worked a wonderful miracle, and he caused Dagon to fall over on his face. They set Dagon back up, but the next morning when they again went to the temple, Dagon had fallen again, and his head was broken off, and the palms of his hands were broken. And so they were concerned about that very much. And so the Lord began, the Lord began to send punishment upon them, upon the Philistines, because they had the Ark of the Covenant. And they were wearied with trials, and as maybe you recall that they, in Ashdod, where they first took the Ark of the Covenant, that the Lord sent tumors upon the people, and they were troubled very much, and so eventually they sent the Ark over to Gath. The same thing happened to them there. And then finally to Ekron. And again, they wanted to get rid of the Ark of the Covenant because it was causing them so much trouble. So it was 20 years later that this incident that is described here in chapter 7. It was for 20 years that the Ark had stayed at Kirjath-Jearim. And during that time, Israel was under the hand of oppression of the Philistines. The Ark stayed there until David brought it to Jerusalem and built a house for it. And eventually Solomon, of course, built the beautiful temple to house the Ark of the Covenant. But there was a worse enemy than the Philistines that had sway over the land. Though the Ark had been returned, the people had gone away from God and had set up abominable worship of Baal in Ashtaroth. And their idols were throughout the land of the people of God worshiping those idols. Verses 2 through 4 tells us about that. But God was very displeased because they were worshiping false idols. They had been serving Baal. There was a Baal image in many places. The whole land, as I said, was soaked with idolatry. Baal was the Canaanite storm god of the central deity of the Philistines, and he was said to be the source of fertility and the one who brought rain. Israel was serving Balaam and Ashtaroth. Who was the female goddess of the Phoenicians. And we read that one of the criticisms of King Solomon was that he worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians. Baal was said to be the god of the sun, who was representing the earth by a stone pillar, while Astarte was the goddess of love and war and the queen of heaven, and was the symbol, her symbol was a graven wooden image. So the whole land was filled with shrines of those images. And the worship of those idols was attended by the greatest lewdness and filthiness. And so the people of Israel were in double bondage, the yoke of the Philistines, and even worse, the worship of false gods. It's a strange thing how God visits in kind punishment from heaven. By in kind, I mean in like manner. You often find God visiting the same manner and the same way the things that provoke him and that bring his wrath upon his children. For example, notice a few examples. Jacob deceived his father Isaac, which was the way that he got the blessing from Isaac. But in later years, Jacob himself was deceived by Laban, when Laban gave him Leah instead of Rachel to be his wife. The sons of Jacob sold Joseph down into Egypt. But God wasn't through with Joseph. And those brothers looked upon that crying young man as they sold him to the Ishmaelites. Down in Egypt, those same brothers that sold Joseph ultimately came. And the day came when those brothers in Egypt fell in tears and fear, crying before Joseph in like manner. And Abimelech was the son of the concubine of Gideon. In order to secure his place as a ruler, Abimelech slew on a great rock the 70 sons of Gideon, who were his half-brothers. And it was with a great rock that was thrown down by a woman of Abimelech, on the head of Abimelech, and slew him. King Saul spared Agag the Amalekite against the clear instructions from heaven. It pleased Saul's vanity to have that king tied to his chariot, and the great Agag of the Amalekites. It was at the hand of an Amalekite that the last stroke was struck. That stroke took place that killed Saul as he died by the hand of Amalekite. And David had Uriah killed because David had violated the home of that good man. And later in the household of David, his son Ammon violated Tamar, his own child. And Ammon Absalom also slew Ammon for what he had done to his sister. In the same manner, where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the prophet Elijah said, "They shall the dogs lick up thy blood also." You just have a hard time escaping the judgment that comes from heaven. And there it is, here in the seventh chapter of the book of Samuel. Serving Baal and serving Astarte, Israel was gathering to themselves the judgment of God. It was at the same place at Mizpah that 20 years before the Philistines had overwhelmed the armies of God and had taken the Ark of the Covenant as a prize and had slain the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. And after 20 years, when the Philistines saw that the children of the Lord were gathered together at Mizpah, in that same place, the lords of the Philistia sent word to all the coast, saying, "Look, look, there are those feeble wretches who have sinned away their day of grace. They've gathered together. Let's go up and smite them and slay them and destroy them in the same place that we destroyed them 20 years ago at Mizpah. Concerning commenting on this passage, C.H. Spurgeon asked, where was Samuel during those 20 years? And then Spurgeon said, I have a firm persuasion that he was going from place to place, preaching in quiet spots wherever he could, gathering an audience, warning the people of their sins, and stirring them up to seek Jehovah, thus endeavoring to infuse some spirituality in their national life. But the time was long, as we read in verse 2, 20 years that he did that, no doubt. For some 20 years that good man spoke and acted like a battering ram upon the wall that did not seem to tremble beneath his strokes. But he was faithful. He kept carrying the word to the people and trying to build up their courage to stand for the Lord. And Spurgeon said, then was Samuel's time to strike, here in chapter 7. It was his time to strike while the iron was hot. He had spent 20 years getting that iron hot. And he didn't miss the opportunity when at last it came. But he pleaded with the people and showed them plainly the only way in which they could expect help, namely putting away their false gods and returning and with prepared hearts to serve the Lord. That's the continual prayers and efforts of Samuel were crowned with success. That should encourage you and me, who in these days of unfaithfulness and apostasy, to keep lifting up our voices toward the truth, presenting Jesus Christ as the only hope of mankind. People still need to know that Jesus is the only means of salvation. We need to keep preaching the word, although there are many people who may seem to be indifferent to our message. It is God who takes the message to men's hearts. And though some people seem to have forgotten God, yet the Lord will arise in his own good time, and his cause is going to triumph. Yes, faith will still be found when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the second advent. Samuel assembled the people for a water rite at the fast at Mizpah, where they repented of their and confessed their sins. Pouring out water was a symbol of confessing their sins. So what a difference in this event. There was a whole lot of differences between Hophni and Phinehas and the prophet Samuel. Eli's sons had the judgment of God fall upon them because of their sins, while Samuel is leading the people back to God. That is why the comment, what a difference. What a difference a man of God does make in the destiny of people and in the destiny of a nation. Think of Jesus Christ himself, of his 12 disciples. Think about what a difference some men who have made in the world, such as Abraham Lincoln, Benjamin Franklin, William Wilberforce, Nelson Mandela, Albert Einstein, and on, they've made a difference in what they did, maybe not necessarily for the Lord, but in what they accomplished in their lives. And that's not Hophni there, and that's not Phinehas there. This is God's man, Samuel, not proudly strutting in egotistical vainglory. He's not having the priests carry the ark before him into battle. This man's on his face. He's on his knees, and he's making a sacrifice of the sucking lamb. He knows he is helpless, except as God is his helper. And this man is a man of prayer and intercession and appeal. And marvelous things, the difference a man will make just let a man of God come into the scene and just let him appear on the horizon and just let him stand up and speak, and the whole scene changes. For instance, you remember the story of Aaron and the golden calf. When Moses came down from the mount, the whole scene changed. Do you remember the disciples down in the valley when Jesus was being transfigured on top of the mount? The disciples had in their midst a boy who was possessed. They tried to cast out the possession, but they had no power over the kingdom of darkness. No doubt from every side, the enemies were making fun and mocking those disciples. And then Jesus came down in their midst, and the whole scene changed. Remember how that the prophet Baal had taken over the whole life of the nation of Israel. And then Elijah appeared, one man against all the prophets of Jezebel and Ahab, and the whole scene changed. Do you remember how Rabshakeh came and shook his fist at little Jerusalem and bound it in an iron cage and threatened to destroy the city as well as the people? And Isaiah said to King Hezekiah, "Do not be afraid. God says, I will put a hook in his nose." No doubt you've noticed animals with a ring in their nose. I guess it would be pretty easy to lead somebody around who has a chain connected to a hook in their nose. Well, that is exactly what God said about that obstetrician Rabshakeh and Sennacherib, his king. "I've got a chain in my hand," says the Lord God, and it's tied to a hook in his nose. God says, "Don't you be afraid, good King Hezekiah. I sent my servant Isaiah to tell you I've got a hook in Rabshakeh's nose, and I'll lead him back by the way from which he came." So what a difference. And what a difference any man can make in any place in the Lord's service. Whether he is a teacher in the classroom, or a pastor in the church, or one of a parachurch organization, or even just a citizen, just one man, if God is with him, what a difference. And this is Samuel. He that is that man today, in this, as we read study. If God was with him, what a difference he made, and he was with him. And this is a dedicated prophet who no doubt feels his own weakness, but he is surrendered to God. God did put a hook in Rabshakeh's nose. Rabshakeh thought, "There was no way, but we will defeat Israel." And you remember what happened. The Lord sent an angel who slew 185,000 of Rabshakeh's men during the night. And when he got up the next morning, he no longer had an army. And he and his army were the ones that were defeated, not Israel. And he hightailed it home, and later his two sons killed him. And the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. And they were saying, like we did 20 years ago, "We'll wipe them off the face of the earth." It was during Samuel's prayer when the attack came. It was in reply to Samuel's prayer that Yahweh thundered that great mighty voice that day upon the Philistines and threw them into a state of confusion. And so they were routed before Israel. Yahweh generally uses natural phenomena to fight his wars. And whether it be by lightning or hail or darkness or by stars, even by disease. This confusion brought about by God issued in their defeat. All of the fighting that day was done by Yahweh, and only the mopping up actions were left to Israel, verses 10 and 11. So this was the Lord delivering Israel, just like Samuel said that God was going to do if they would turn to him, as he said in verse 3 of chapter 7. So God was faithful to do what Samuel had said that he would do if they would only put away their gods and serve him, the only true God. So it was then that Samuel set up a stone and called the name of it Ebenezer. Notice in verse 12 that it says, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto have the Lord helped us. I know that the word hitherto is not in later translations, but it is put thus far there instead of hitherto. But you know, I'm reading from the King James, which I preach from, even though I'm not a King James man only, but I do preach from the King James. So the word hitherto links to the past and to the present and also to the future. So the word hitherto binds all history and all our lives in the hands and in the presence and before the face of God. Hitherto had the Lord helped us. The word hitherto refers to the past. For the last 20 years, Israel has been ground under by the iron heel of Philistia. It also includes all the transgressions back there at Shiloh and the destruction of the sacred shrine. It also includes the war that destroyed the armies of God and took away the lives of Hophni and Phinehas. Does that mean that during those wars hitherto, the Lord was helping Israel? Does that mean that God was helping us in our experiences? Do you mean that those experiences that have happened in our lives that were certainly not pleasant to us when they were taking place, does that mean that God was helping us during that time? Hitherto have the Lord helped us. Does that text mean what it says? Can I put confidence in that? All the disappointments and frustrations and all the tears and heartaches that fall into every life, does it mean that hitherto the Lord was in that helping us? Yes. You and I are to accept God's word as he has written it in his book. And the book says that hitherto all of the agonies of the war and all of the oppressions of the Philistines and all the tears and heartaches that brought that dear wife of Phinehas to her dying bed and her saying, name the boy Ichabod, for the glory has departed from Israel. All of the tears and sorrows and heartaches and disappointments and frustrations, yes, all of that is a part of the hitherto. We can't tell it at the time, maybe, but even those events is God helping us. Now that takes great commitment, and it takes great faith to look into the face of destruction and all that Job had, and the death of all of his children, and finally the destruction of his own health and happiness. You look around at what others are experiencing in their lives as compared to how blessed you are, what some parents go through with handicapped children and seemingly endless illnesses, what hardships some have to experience with poor physical conditions that you see in people that are having the experience of trouble in their lives. I used to visit a church member in my third pastorate who was in a nursing home who was blind. He was a double amputee, and he had many other things wrong with him, and his family rarely came to see him. And several times he said to me, Pastor, you can always look around and see people in worse shape than you're in. And I thought to myself, if I was in the shape you're in, I don't know whether I could say that or not. It takes faith and yielding commitment to look up as Job did and say, the Lord gave and he took away. To say, shall I receive of the hand of the God and not and the Lord's hand good and not evil? And then he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So God includes this in his merciful providence in our lives. This is a part of the disciples that God, the discipline that God gives to his children. You see, he's getting us ready for a greater life than the one that is to come. Hitherto hath God helped us, includes all of the past. That includes the ministry of Samuel. For 20 years, he has never been mentioned. He was never referred to. But in the backsliding and the apostasy of God's people, day by day, week by week, year by year, Samuel had been making the circuit between Ramah and Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah with God's word in his hand, teaching the good knowledge of the Lord. And he's been praying, and he's been teaching, and he's been working, and the hitherto includes that ministry of Samuel that resulted in this great revival of the children of Israel. You see, revival is God's people in contrition and submission and in repentance and confession, coming back to God. That is what happened with Israel when they lamented and were shown what to do. They did it. And all Israel lamented after the Lord, we read. Lament means a passionate expression of grief. They were grieved over their sins. Oh God, hast thou cast us off forever? Are we to under the iron heel of oppression from our enemies forever? Oh Lord, revive us. As Habakkuk said, revive us in the midst of the years. And they were seeking that revival. So that's included in Samuel's ministry. That hitherto included that present, what was happening right then. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. When Samuel got through offering that sucking lamb, and when he got through praying, the Lord heard him. And while he was offering, and while he was praying, the Philistines drew near to battle. But the Lord said to his angel, maybe Gabriel, look down there, my servant Samuel, see him on his face, and see the people calling on my name and pouring out water before me, which was a type of a symbol of their contrition and weakness and lamenting after me. I'm going to drive their enemies back. I'm going to let heaven fall upon them. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and smote them, and until they came unto Bethkar. So God said, I'm going to let the fire, the rain, the smoke, the brimstone, and hail fall upon them. And when God got through thundering and disconfiding the Philistines, the hitherto included that. The Lord fighting for his children and remembering them. And the hitherto is links us with the future. There is the promise that of the days that are yet to come. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. What he did for the folks who trusted in his name in the Old Testament, he does for you and me. An unknown author said, some of them he led through the flood. Some of them he led through the waters. All of them he led through the blood. Some through great sorrows. But God gives us a song in the night season and all the day long. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us and has promises for the future. What future holds, what the future brings, is only known to God. But it is enough for us that he has promised to go with us. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So whatever Satan may be allowed to do to us, we have the assurance that our great God is going to be with us. For we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. From the song, Come, thou fount of every blessing, we read these lines. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hitherto, by God's help, have I come. I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing calls for songs of loudest praise. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hitherto, by thy help, I've come. Let's stand to be dismissed.